Welcome. You're listening to Bible teaching from Island Community Church in downtown Memphis, Tennessee. We hope today's message helps you grow in relationship with Jesus. You can access more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church at iccmemphis.com. Thank you for listening.
This morning, we're going to conclude our annual August series where we always take some time as a church to hit pause between our summer and our fall studies. This August, we've been in our series called Why We're Here, being reminded together that God invites us to do life together on purpose with great intentionality, that we would know the Lord and walk with Him and also invite others into doing that as well. The message for today is quite timely, and I've already hinted at this a little bit. There's a national holiday about it tomorrow. My sermon today is about your work. And I don't mean to give you the Sunday scaries. You know, you got a day off tomorrow. If you don't have the day off tomorrow, this will even hit a little better for you. The message today, the title is this: it's built for this, the design and dignity of vocational work. Friends, the reality is that we are built for this, meaning our work, and that God has a design for it, and there's dignity in what we do with our work. We'll be reading a handful of verses today, mainly from Genesis 1 and 2, so you don't have to flip too far in your Bibles, and we'll see that God has a design for our work from the text this morning. Pray with me before we get into that. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so good and gracious, that above all created things, you have created us, Lord, and you've loved us so much that you've given us your only Son who has lived the life that we couldn't live and died a death in our place that we deserved, Lord. And thank you that he has risen 3 days later and now rules and reigns at your right hand, Father. We come to you with our needs, knowing that you care for us, Father. We draw near for your grace, and we know that we can do that with confidence, knowing that you give help and mercy to those who draw near in their need. Father, I do pray that you would bless me with strength and grace and wisdom this morning as I attempt to teach your word well. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and our ears to see what you would want us to see, to hear what you would want us to hear, and more than anything, open our hearts that we would live rightly before you. We love you so, so much, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing that I know about you, whether we've met or not, is that you work. All of us work, and that's irrespective of whether or not you get paid for it. We all work, at least you have in the past, or at least you're going to in the future. We all work. And it's especially true of us here at Island Community Church. We're a really hardworking church. We have some super hardworking, super talented, super influential people in their industries. Some of you all are what I call grinders. You're just grindy people, you work really hard. And I see that and I respect that a whole bunch. I already mentioned it, I'm a lay elder, meaning I'm not a paid staff member here. I don't get paid for any of the pastoral work that I do. I have a job outside of here, Monday through Friday. I work at the University of Tennessee Health Science Center in the Department of Endodontics, meaning I do root canals. That's all I do, that's my work. You all got your work. I share this calling alongside Mr. Rick Schulte. Rick is another lay elder here at ICC. He works in computer science at St. Jude. He always explains it to me. I never understand. So we just leave it at that. All of us here this morning work, but it looks different. Some of us may work at home, whether with a paid job or raising a family. Some of us may be a non-paid student who's hoping to one day get paid. Maybe you're working as the spouse, that's the sugar mama, sugar daddy, putting your spouse through school. My wife was there. Maybe you're in the midst of a career that's being paid super well. Maybe you're in a season of looking for work or transition between jobs. Maybe you're working a job you love, making you're working a job you dislike. Maybe you're about to retire or you are retired. But there's a lot of different ways this looks this morning, but it's true that we all work. It's especially relevant to our church and the city center. So many of us have come to Memphis and to nearness to downtown and the medical district to come for our work or for training to one day have a certain job that we aspire to. But knowing these realities, it's been the burden of our elder team to have a robust theology around our work. And by theology, I just mean, what does God's word say about our work? Because we want to work in ways that aren't informed by what culture would teach us, but we want to work in ways that are informed by what the Bible teaches. And not only do we all work, friends, we work a lot. You could read statistics about it that prove it to you, but I think our lives and our bodies, our minds and our hearts, we feel that we work a lot. There's a hustle and bustle about Memphis, the grit and the grind. The majority of our days, the waking hours of them, are filled with our work. And this morning, God is giving us the opportunity to re-engage our work in a new way, to get introduced to a biblical framework, to pursue our work in a way that honors God and is aligned with His design and His desire for you, friend, to find fulfillment in it. And as you hear these this message this morning, there's two questions I want you to be able to answer before you go back to work, okay? The first is this: what is God's design for my work? What does the Bible say about what God says about work? And from that, why do I do it? Why do I work? What animates my reason for doing it? And as our main point, it's this: God designed you and me and all of us for work, and that doing good work done God's way, we'll get into that, will lead to our joy and our fulfillment. Friends, we're built for this. We're built for work, and doing good work done God's way will lead to our joy, our peace, our fulfillment. So we're going to look at Genesis 1 and 2 and answer, what is God's design for my work? There's going to be 4 points here that we'll see from the text. First off, we look at the origin of all work itself. This comes from Genesis chapter 1. And as a matter of fact, the first verse of the Bible: in the beginning, God himself worked. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God got to work in creation. This was perfect God making a perfect world for us. And remember, this is verse 1. This is before sin was ever present. This was before there is ever any consequence of sin. You know, perhaps prior to contrary belief, work is not a result of sin. Work is not born out of a place of brokenness or need. It's not a consequence that was assigned to us. The origin of work is from God. He himself was the first worker. In the beginning, God created, and he got to work. And friends, there's an implication for us with each of these realities, that work itself is not a curse. It's not a heavy burden that God intended to punish you with, I promise. And I know it's very easy, it's very tempting to feel this way, that work is a curse. Well, work itself is not a curse, but it's certainly true that sin has had devastating effects on our work. Because of sin and the brokenness of our world, our work has become more futile, more frustrating, more selfish. We have weird relationships to it and we can't seem to figure it out. It's more idolatrous, it's less fruitful. So I understand there are hard, hard days at work. Sometimes I do a day of root canals and I feel beat up. I get it, it's hard. However, we need to know biblically, work did not come after sin, but before. The origin of work is that in the beginning, God himself worked. Our second reality concerning God's design for our work is that God finds delight in it. That there's a delight in work, and that God finds joy and satisfaction in work. So God creates work, he gets to work, and we see him working in creation, and he finds great joy and blessing in it. We see this in Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. We see this refrain being of the work is good used a lot in Genesis chapter 1, that God finds delight in it. God sees his work and he says, that is good. The next day he works, that is good. And he gets to the end of the week and he says, wow, this has been very good. God found contentment and goodness in the process of working. And we know we too can get glimpses of this, but friends, we cannot find the ultimate joy and satisfaction our soul is looking for outside of anyone but Jesus. However, if our satisfaction is found in the Lord, And when we are working according to his design, there can be profound satisfaction and fulfillment in our work. You know, I do get glimpses of this some days in mine, where like God, maybe you can relate to this, you get to the end of an honest day's work and you say, that was pretty good. That's not every day, but perhaps we've all experienced this to varying degrees. I'm really fortunate. I really love what I do. Unfortunately, I feel like that is sometimes a rare thing in our culture. I love what I do. I have the opportunity through my work to save people's natural teeth that God's given them through doing root canals. And I get excited to do that. But I do know there's people here that aren't as fortunate, that you work a job that you don't enjoy, or you're in a broken system, or a job that's very demanding, or has broken leadership. And I just want to say, that's hard. It's really hard. And if you're in that season of hard, demanding work that feels really broken, I want you to know that God sees you in that, that he sympathizes with you in that, and that, friend, he does have compassion for you in that. But I'm asking, whatever work you're in, whether you love it, whether you hate it, wherever spot you're at on that spectrum, have we perhaps forgotten that we can find delight in our work? Do we believe that? Is that how we approach our work? Assuming, hey, this day can be very good because I know the Lord's in it. And I hope we're all increasingly given those experiences of delight. And I know we can because God himself is a worker and he says the work is good. And whatever God says is good, friends, it's good. We can find joy and delight in our work just as God did his. Third, we must understand that work has a commission. Work has a commission that God instructs us to carry on his work. In Genesis 1 and 2, God creates male and female, Adam and Eve, in his image and then commissions them to go and work. He creates them to be workers. We see this in Genesis 2:15. The scriptures say, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and to keep it. God invites Adam to come alongside him to work in the garden and to keep it for good. The implication of this is that we are, just like Adam, we're built for work. And said most specifically, me and you are built for work that is good and godly. That's where the crux of today's title for the message came out of, that we are built for this. Built by God, who's the ultimate worker of all good things, for experiencing the dignity and the goodness of responding with a yes to his commission for us to work well. And in fact, and I know you know this, there's great dangers when people choose not to respond with a yes to God's commission to work. There's a really slippery slope of folks who get themselves into messy situations or a lot of sin habits when they're idle, when they're lazy, when they're not working, not giving a yes to God's commission for them to work. It's good that we have something to put our hands to. It's good that we have problems to solve, that we have tasks to complete, that we have problems to work through in our head and people to help, because we are built for work. It is a good thing, and God has designed us as workers. And finally, in this brief review of God's design for work, is that it has limits. Work has limits. Praise the Lord, right? Work itself is not the meaning of life. In our culture of overworking and lacking boundaries from stepping away from work, this one is particularly important to acknowledge. And I have significant room to grow in this. I really do. But I also feel like our church needs to grow in this. In God's design, work is not final. It's always meant to have limits. As good and as enjoyable as work can be, it's not meant to be final. It's not what life's all about. Look at Genesis 2:1-3. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So consider, if God himself in all of his power, all of his strength, this is God who never grows weary, he never grows tired. If God chose to set up a pattern for the world where he did hard work for 6 days and he did find good contentment and joy in that, but intentionally chose on the seventh day to cease from the work and rest, if that's God's pattern, how much more do we need that rest? God never goes tired or weary, but I sure do. I sure do. God didn't need a day off, but he knew that you would. I mean, can I get an amen? Talk to me if I say something good. I mean, yeah. Come on, it's like quiet mouse in here. God didn't need a day off. He didn't get tired, but he knew that you and I would. God models our need for stepping away from work for us. He made the seventh day holy, meaning he set it apart. He made it distinct. And the Bible calls this day a Sabbath day. The Bible gives us this sweet gift of a Sabbath so that our hearts don't get attached to or dependent on or identifying in our work. The Sabbath day reminds us that the joy in our hearts is not meant to be attached to our work, but instead the giver of the work. Even more than you or I are built to be workers, we're built to be worshipers. And God prescribes us a Sabbath to reorient our weeks around him, reorient our lives around the reality that we work from an overflow of worship, not the other way around. All that our souls are looking for, peace, joy, contentment, purpose, are found in the person of God, not just the work that he gives us itself. The Sabbath day, friends, it's an invitation to free ourselves from layers of idolatry that we have in the endless striving of our work in a world that is broken, and reorient our hearts to the one who gives us all the peace and all the provision that we need in his presence. On the Sabbath day each week, we are to cease from our laboring and be reminded that we work because God first worked for us. We work from a place of rest in God, not working to find his rest. We work from a place of God's acceptance, not working to gain his acceptance. Do you see it, friends? Our need for rest. The implication is that we need to acknowledge these limits. We gotta start recognizing our limits to our work more and more. I'm gonna show y'all some tough pastor love real quick, okay? I worry in our church that we have a smidge or a good smidge of idolatry about our work. Career advancement, up and to the right, upward ambition, students with an idolatry of our study or looking for their next season of work. And I'm not trying to point any fingers. I'm preaching to myself double time here. And I know there are seasons of work that are more demanding of others, and I get that. But our design, our need to rest in the Lord is not seasonal. Work is seasonal. It comes and goes. It's more demanding, it's less. But our need to find rest in the Lord is not seasonal. It's not conditional. And I think we need to check our hearts a little bit. Are we trusting in our job to provide us or for the Lord to provide for us, regardless of what my job looks like? Are we building our schedules around workforce, work first, and then maybe if we have time in the margins, we'll squeeze God in? Or are we building our schedule around things of God and spending time with him? Husbands and wives, are we so deeply invested in our work in terms of our time input that we're unable to spend quality time with our spouse and make them feel loved? Same goes with our children. Do our hearts find peace and provision in the ways that we work or the ways that God has already worked for us? Students, is your walk with the Lord conditional upon what your schedule looks like next week, whether you have a test or not? I know these are tough questions, but I think they're necessary to regularly evaluate what is our heart trusting in. Because if we don't begin to rest in the Lord and make that a normal habit, then we're going to quickly and easily grow into people of pride, of self-sufficiency, of spiritual apathy, or even spiritual regression, people who are burnt out, and a whole slew of other issues that you and I are not meant for. Work is so good, but it does have its limits. And our work must never compete with our affections for finding rest in the Lord. So it's these four principles that give us God's design for our work. It has an origin. It's from God himself, that there is delight in it, that God enjoyed his work, and we have the opportunity to do so too. There's a commission that we, just like Adam and Eve, are sent to work and keep good things in God's creation in our work. And lastly, it has limits. So as we've seen God's design for our work, we can now answer the question of, well, why do we do it? What is the why behind our work? I think a lot of people in our culture lack a reason for why they do what they do. They have no driving force that animates what they do. And there's just two things I want to unpack here. They're simple, but they can be profound, and they have the potential to serve as fuel or be your engine room that would propel you forward in this season of work. These two are dignity and our calling. These two make up our why. It's these two that animate our reason for working. And if you're in a season where you don't feel much motivation or you don't feel very purposed, maybe you need to lean in here and discover the power these two can offer you if you embrace them and you live in them. We first begin with dignity, that when aligned with God's character and design, there is dignity in work. There's dignity in our work when it aligns with God's character and design. Now, I added this qualifier to the start of that sentence on purpose. It's important to acknowledge that there is work out there that is not dignified. And by dignified, I mean worthy of honor, respect, blessing, and anointing from the Lord. There is work out there that is not dignified. This could be any work that goes against God's character, any work that disobeys scriptural commands. For instance, this could be any work that involves coercion or discrimination, any business that is predatory or misleading in nature that takes advantage of people for self-gain. This could be like me as a dentist convincing a patient they need a root canal when it's medically unnecessary to pad my pocket. That is not dignified work. It could be any work that you or I do that we don't report to the IRS and we don't pay taxes on. That's not dignified to the Lord. Any work that doesn't align with God's character of truth and justice and love for other people. However, if our work does align with God's character and his design for, as we've mentioned earlier, there is dignity in all of our work. There's a few reasons this is true. The first is that our work reflects God's image in us. We see this in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God created human beings who reflect himself. And there's profound dignity in the fact that you and me and everyone ever reflects their maker. And then from that place of being an image bearer, God blesses us with dominion over his creation. In other words, God says, let them be workers. Let them have leadership. Let them have influence. Let them have ability to work with their hands and their minds, to use my creation to foster good and foster growth. And in so doing, let them reflect me. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over all that I've made. Do we see there's great blessing in being an image bearer? And there's blessing in the opportunity to work in ways that bear fruit and leads to godly multiplication. There's dignity because our work reflects God's image in us, knowing that he was the first worker. The dignity that we have does not come from man-made social constructs that elevate certain types of work above others or celebrate more than others, as if certain jobs are more glorious to others. It comes not from counting dollars on a paycheck. Our dignity comes from being an image bearer, not your job title, not where you stack up in the company, not how thick your wallet is, how big your paycheck is. It comes from being an image bearer. our work is dignified because all that we do, whatever work we have, we do it with the image of God being stamped upon us. And coming out of this is the implication that we're all on the same playing field. Nobody's better than anyone else. In terms of the value and the dignity of our work, it has nothing to do with our title, role, compensation. All of us are equal. It has nothing to do with our own productivity or our own value. It comes from the value that's been freely put upon us as we're image bearers of God. And as such, we ought to be people who never walk in condescension or superiority, pride or arrogance that comes from our job. And let us also not be people of discouragement or covetousness, envy, feelings of inferiority. We simply know there is a blessing that rests upon all of us as workers because, not because of what we do, but because we've been marked by the Lord to be an image bearer and to reflect Him. He's made you to be a worker, and He's made you like Himself. And friend, that is good. And because of that, your work is dignified because you reflect Him. The second reason there's dignity in all work is because all kinds of work matter to God. Let me show you a couple verses here. Look at Jeremiah 10:12. I'll put it on the screen for you unless you want to do Bible drill. Jeremiah 10:12, the prophet says, talking of the Lord in creation, "It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens." This verse echoes Genesis 1:1, God working in creation. And this shows He's working out of his wisdom, His understanding. God is doing knowledge-based work. But consider, this is not the only way that we see God working in the Scriptures. Think about the Son of God who came down in the form of a man, Jesus. He Himself worked a job too. You remember that? Jesus had a job of physical labor. Mark 6, check me. People were astonished at Jesus' teaching, and they said, "How are such great things done by Him? How are these mighty works done by His hands? Is not this the carpenter whose mom is Mary and he has all these normal brothers? Isn't he just a carpenter?" Jesus, the Son of God, had a job where He worked with His hands. Out in the heat of the day, there's no AC or power tools back then. There's none of them fancy lunch boxes that He got a cold lunch. This was not a glorious job. It was really hard, I bet. It was really, really hard. So friends, I want you to see that God values all kinds of work. Knowledge work and physical work. Work with our heads, work with our hands. Both are equally honorable, valuable, dignified, equally blessed, equally anointed by the Lord. So friends, as such, we have the opportunity to seek work that suits our giftedness, that aligns with our passions, the gifts God has given us, and our abilities. And that's because all work has great meaning and is equally glorious to the Lord. And lastly, work has dignity because work allows us to cultivate for good. Look at what God assigns to Adam, Genesis 2:15. We've already read this. God puts Adam in the midst of His creation to work it and to keep it. And like Adam, we are cultivators of God's creation for good. That in whatever we do, like Adam, we have the opportunity to rearrange the raw material that God has given us and use it in a way, work in a way, that it helps the world and it leads the human flourishing. That we, as we work, have the opportunity amid God's creation to bring beauty where there is messiness, to bring order where there is chaos, to bring clarity where there is confusion, to bring healing where there is hurting, to bring provision where there is neediness. We work as cultivators for good within God's creation. There is incredible honor and respect in this. So friends, do you see when our work aligns with God's character and His design, there's so much dignity in what you do. Friends, your work is worth being celebrated. I affirm you in your work if it's according to God's design and character. Friends, you're worthy of honor and respect. And lastly, as I close, not only does our work have dignity, but it also has a calling. We see this in 1 Corinthians 7:17. Paul speaks of this calling. 1 Corinthians 7:17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. We often use this word calling a lot in Christian circles, but we don't often realize it is a scriptural word. The word that I've highlighted, or the Lord has assigned each person something. The Lord has called each person. Each person, none of us are off the hook. The Lord has assigned to each of us something special and unique for us. God has called you to something special and unique. And not to sneak peek too hard of the upcoming series, don't tell Barrett we talked about this, but Paul here is speaking to the church in Corinth, to people who are previously secular, previously not believing in Jesus, and they have these jobs, and Paul's writing to them about what to do now. He says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, in which God has called him. He says, continue in the work that you're doing. Paul acknowledges that God has gifted them and trained them in certain ways, but instead of just working as they have been, Paul invites them to do it in the context of being given a new heart and a new hope and a new motivation in their work. So friends, we have a job, a vocation, but we also have a calling. Our vocation or our job is the work of our hands and our mind day to day, but our calling is the work that is outflowing from our heart, that is concerned with loving service to God and towards others. There's thousands of jobs that you can do this with. You name them, you can have a calling in it because it's a matter of our heart. It's a heart posture that responds to God's desire that we work from a place that seeks to glorify him and help others. A couple of verses here to show you that. I'll read them both, Philippians 2:3. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Colossians 3:23, a verse on work, maybe you've heard it before. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. The New Testament by no means rebukes having big ambitions. Not at all. However, it does give a distinctly countercultural call on how to live out our ambitions. ICC is a church that does not lack motivation, that does not lack ambition, and it's great. We desire fruitfulness and growth in our work, success in our work, and that's good. But we have a culture that will try to teach you, use your ambitions for yourself. Build your own kingdom. Pad your own wallet. Make your name known. You become prestigious. That's not what God teaches. This is not God's way. God calls us to a totally different way to be motivated. God calls us to bring our ambition into submission. To bring your big ambitions into submission. And from that place of laying our ambitions down before him for his use, we then go and apply these ambitions in ways that are not seeking to protect or profit ourselves, but instead love and serve on other people. God has called us to apply our ambition in ways that are not seeking to receive glory or attention from those around us. Instead, he calls our ambitions to be that we would honor him, that we would please him, that he would be glorified. The heart behind our work is far more important than the work itself. God is calling us to get our hearts right. Our chief concern in our work, that which we seek most after, is all about glorifying the Lord and helping other people along the way. That's your calling. I don't know your job, but that's your calling. That your work would be about glorifying the Lord and loving your neighbor along the way. That we would bring our ambition into submission. What would it look like if all our professional students, as ambitious as they are, would submit all those ambitions to Jesus and say, Lord, do what you want? That's kind of scary. And I know it's hard. What if we in all of our careers said, Lord, here's my career, here are my skills, here are my abilities, here is what I'm passionate about, here are my talents. Lord, here you go. Because aren't we tempted to hold those to us, protect ourselves, and use our ambition to profit ourselves, to build our own kingdom? But the Lord is trying to open our hands and say, give me your ambitions. give me your time, give me your talent, give me your best, and submit it to me. That's the calling of our work. As we conclude today, we've seen our main point that God designed us for work. And doing good work done God's ways will lead to our joy and our fulfillment. And I leave you with the encouragement of Ephesians 2:10. God says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Of all of the greatest works of God, and there's a whole bunch of them, more beautiful than the stars and the galaxies above, more grand than the highest mountain ranges, more magnificent than the best sunset. Of all these great works of God, his greatest workmanship is you. What God is most proud of working on is you. What his heart finds the most rejoicing in is you. What he wants to look at most is you. What he wants to enjoy the most is you. The rest of his creation pales in comparison to how proud he is to have made you. And because we are in Christ Jesus, we're made for good works. We're made for good works that God has prepared just for us since the beginning of time. God works, good works that God desired us to walk in for his glory and for our joy as we join him in that work. It's from a place of our identity being rooted in Christ Jesus that we can go forth and labor on with perseverance, with endurance, with excellence, with love and compassion. We work, friends, because God has first worked in our place, and he invites us into the joy of doing it alongside with him. This sermon is not intended to recharge our batteries, that we would show up to work earlier on tomorrow or Tuesday, or that we would be more productive. The intent of today is that our hearts would return to a place of recognizing that God, in his love for us, created us to be like him, to bear his image, to walk with him in the joy of the good works that he has assigned to each of us. And as I come to a close today, I want you to know that we do have prayer counselors that'll be here in the back. And we'd love to talk to you about your work and what that might look like in light of a relationship with Jesus. Or if you have questions about what the Lord is calling you to, we would love to talk. And coming out of today, I believe there's an opportunity to repent. Meaning not just say, "We're sorry, Lord, for the ways we've been working in ways that don't honor you," but also change our mind and come before him in a way that wants to change actively. Remember those ways of God's design for work that we learned about earlier? Perhaps there's one of those that you need to think about reframing. There's questions here on this next slide. What needs to be reframed in the posture of my heart towards my work? What may that be? And with that, what areas of my ambition need to be brought into submission? Remember, Colossians 3:23 says, "Work heartily as for the Lord and not to men." And I hate to break it to you, but you're part of that not for men. We can't just be working for ourselves, working for the building up of our own protection, our own kingdom. We need to bring our ambitions into submissions. And if you're like me, I bet you I have room to grow. And the Bible promises that when we come in repentance, there is refreshing. I believe that if we turn from the old ways of the world, turn away from what culture teaches us about our work, and we do it God's way, there will be refreshing. God says work is very good. And I believe and I trust that as we come to him and ask for his help in doing so, we will experience great blessing in it. The Lord will bless the work of our hands and minds when we have a correct heart posture before him, one that seeks to work well for his glory and for the good of others.
Thanks again for listening to this Bible teaching from Island Community Church. We want to encourage you to join us for worship in person soon. No podcast can replace God's good design of gathering with other believers in a local church. For more gospel resources and ways to connect with our church, visit us at iccmemphis.com. We offer a prayer of blessing for you from Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.